Yeah, well, good morning. My name is Ben. I'm the family discipleship pastor here at Mountain View. And if you're new here, we want to welcome you warmly. And I just hope that you, just see the Spirit of the Lord moving here today. So let's go ahead and pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you that we can be here with you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for just the good and perfect gifts that you give to us, God. We thank you for just giving us your Spirit. We pray that as we're opening up your Word today, just that you will just let our hearts be good soil that hears your Word and receives it with joy and walks in it, and that grows and bears fruit. We pray just that you will just be speaking through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are going to be continuing our series in the book of James. So the spiritual leadership team is going to be preaching through the book of James. Last week, Rodney preached through James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we learned about how God brings us through trials and matures us through the trials that we face. So today we're going to be continuing in James chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 18, and we are going to be looking at what the source of temptation is in our lives. So one of the questions that we are faced with in this life is this question: is God good? Because we are faced with so much brokenness in this world. We're faced with so much pain, with families being divided, with loss of loved ones, with addiction, with all this brokenness in the world. We see sickness. And he asks the question, is God good? In our world, when we're faced with all of this brokenness in the world, we come to different conclusions. To some people, their answer is, well, if there's all this evil in the world, then there cannot even be a God. God doesn't exist. Other people come to the conclusion that God might exist, but he's an evil God. He's a God who doesn't care about us, who is selfish, and doesn't care about the good of his people. Another conclusion people come to is maybe God exists, but he's powerless to help us, that he's like someone who he created us, but he's lost control of everything. Or other people may say, well, God exists and he created the world like winding up a clock, but he just left us to do our own thing. He doesn't care about us. He just left us here in our brokenness to kind of figure it out on our own. But we're going to be looking at this passage in James today. We're going to be seeing that even in the trials and the hardships that we face in this life, that God is good. So please stand, and we're going to read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of that God rewards the faithful through trials. So we're looking at this passage. If you remember Rodney's sermon last week, he talked about how the trials that we face bring maturity in our walk with God. Now, something you can't tell by looking at your English translation of this passage, but the word for trial in the first part of the passage and the word for temptation in this part, it's the same Greek word. It's the same word. So the same word is used for trial as it is for temptation. So you might ask, why is it translated differently in one part and the other part? Why does that one word have two different meanings? Well, the answer to that is found in the way that James is using that word. In the first part of the passage, we see that he's using trial as something, he's using the word for an external stressor that's on you, something that is outside of yourself, that is being imposed on you. And we see that James's instruction to believers that are under trial is to persevere, is to resist, is to hold firm while this outside force is pressing in on you. But we see that with temptation, in many places in Scripture, we see that we are to flee temptation, that we are to put that evil desire to death. A trial is something that we can persevere with God's power and grow in Him through it. A trial is something external that we face that brings us maturity as we are persevering in it. A temptation is something that comes from within. It is that push inside of it saying, this outside thing is putting pressure on you, and the temptation is to say, well, I need to get out of that. I need to get away from this outside pressure, so I need to do whatever it takes to do that. And a lot of times the temptation says, well, God's not a good God, so you don't need to listen to Him for how you're supposed to get through this. You can take shortcuts to get out of this external circumstance. And temptation is to say, I'm not going to believe God. I'm not going to trust and obey Him. I'm going to try to get out of this by my own means. When God's instruction for us is to persevere through it, to hold firm in that faith in Him. So the trial is an outside force that we're to persevere through. A temptation is something that comes from inside that is enticing you to disobey God, to turn away from Him in the midst of that. Now, if we're looking at verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. When we face trials, when we face these external things that place pressure on us, that are hardships, these are opportunities for us to grow and mature in our walk with God. We are told to persevere through them. When we see them as something that is an opportunity for growth and not as an opportunity to turn away from God and figure it out on our own, it's something that builds us up. Now, if you have a flat tire on the side of the road, this could be a temptation to say, well, I'm going to curse God and say, and think that God is evil. God doesn't like me because He's put me on the side of the hot road with a flat tire. But if we see the flat tire as a trial or something to persevere through, as an opportunity to rely on God and His strength, then it's something that good can come out of. If you can see sickness as something that is an opportunity to rely on God's power to help you to grow in Him, then it can be something that makes you stronger and not something that is just an example that God is evil. Or even for me, one of the biggest trials that I faced was the loss of my father. And that was something that was a huge trial for me, but the Lord showed up in miraculous ways through it to build me up in Him. And He used y'all as my church in a mighty way during that time to really minister to me and just show me His presence and His power through that. And that was a trial the Lord used in mighty ways to bring maturity in my life. So God has a reward for us in persevering through trials. We're told that there's a crown that comes through that. And this is something that, this is a principle that we see in Scripture, is that we will reap the things that we sow. We will reap the things that we sow. In this passage, we see three different progressions of maturity. We see in verse 12 that if we sow in perseverance through trials, that we're going to reap that crown of life. In verses 13 through 15, we see that if we sow in our evil desires, then we're going to reap sin and death. And in the last part of this passage, verses 16 through 18, we see that if we sow in the goodness of God and his gifts, then we're going to reap that life that comes through him. The trials that originate outside of us, we see many examples of these later on in the book of James, which we'll get to in our series in James. Some of these things include being dragged into court, or lacking material resources, or facing verbal abuse from people, or being the victims of divisiveness and quarreling, or structural economic injustices, or sicknesses, or any general kind of trouble that we face. But whatever these trials are that we're facing, if we stand firm and persevere, there's a crown that God has for those who persevere. So God does not only reward the faithful through trials, but God does not tempt us in our trials. God is a good God who loves us. He is not going to tempt us through the trials. So if God is good, then where does temptation come from? Where does temptation come from? Well, James has our answer right here, is that we are tempted when we are enticed by our own sinful desires. Now, God, he is not like someone who is a police officer waiting right where the speed limit changes in a small town to try to get you with a ticket. God's not saying, I really just hope that Ben fails today, so then I can just slap him with discipline. God's not saying that. God is not tempting us. He does not desire for us to turn away from him. God is not the one that is tempting us. We try to weasel our way out of accountability and responsibility for our actions and ultimately place it back on God. Say, you place these outside circumstances in my life, so that's why I took this shortcut and went away from your design and what is good. I responded to these outside circumstances with evil because fill in the blank. We try to justify our actions, try to rationalize them. But the thing is that a lot of times what it is it's a vice that's cloaked in virtue. We try to emphasize our justifiable and good reasons for doing something that is evil. You see this so often where great atrocities are done in the name of good and justice. But we have to come to grips with this, is that our hearts have a bent towards sin. And this is something that Jesus taught. He said there is no one who is good but God. This is something we see in Romans chapter 3, that there is none who are good, no, not one. We have this evil inside of our hearts, and this is what our fleshly desire and bent is towards selfishness, is towards evil. So the temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from our own sinful desires. One quote that a preacher said was, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is something that has consequences. It's something that is going to bear fruit. So in this passage in James, in these verses, we see the progression of sinful desire gives birth, the desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is mature, matures into death. The lie that we are told, the lie that we are sold, is that oh, well, it's just a little sin. It doesn't matter if you cheat on your homework. It doesn't matter if you tell a little white lie. It doesn't matter if you just compromise in this one little place, because it's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody knows about it. It's not something that is really going to matter that much. But the thing is, the language that James uses here of being dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed, those are fishing terms. When you're fishing, and I know we have some fishers here, when you're fishing, you have your bait. And it's usually something that looks like something a fish would eat. It looks like a little fish. It looks like a worm. Sometimes it actually is a real thing. Sometimes it is an actual worm. Sometimes it is an actual insect. And the fish, they see the worm, and they're like, ooh, that's a nice snack right there. You see, it as something that looks good. But in reality, it has a barbed hook inside of it. And when that fish grabs onto it, it's going to drag it away. And the person holding the fishing pole is not going to be friends with that fish. We are tempted when we see something that our hearts desire, and we ignore the leading of the Spirit and His conviction in our hearts. And we ignore God's word and His promises. We say, oh, well, I see that fishing line, I see the hook, but I think I can still steal the worm off of the hook and not get caught by the hook. And sometimes some of you who fish, like you see that happen sometimes. Some fish are pretty crafty and they're able to get the worm without biting your hook somehow. But if the fish does that enough and you're a halfway competent fisherman, that fish is going to get a little bit of that hook one time and the barber is going to set in and it's going to be stuck. And that is what sin does to us, is it tempts us. And we think like, oh, well, I can like just have this little bit of sin. I can get a little bit of the worm off the hook. But in the end, you're going to be dragged away and you're going to, it leads to death. And that is something that we see in other places in Scripture too. In Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon has warnings for young men against going down the street of the adulterous woman. And we see that his warning to them, he says, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, until an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Sin is a trap. It's something that looks good, but you don't see how dangerous it is. We can trust God and His word, and when He says that, when He gives us His commandments, He says that lying is sin, lying is evil, lying leads to death. We can try to rationalize it and say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter that much, but there's a price to be paid. It leads to death. Same thing with lust, same thing with coveting, same thing with any other of the things that God tells us not to do. They lead to death. And that is the natural progression of sin, is it leads to death. But the thing is that when we follow God, when we're seeking God and not giving in to those sinful desires, God has blessing there when we are seeking God for those good and perfect gifts. Now, there's one story in Scripture that is one of my more favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of Balaam, and you can find it in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. And in this account, the Israelites are heading towards the Promised Land. And they had been in the desert, they had left Egypt, they're on their way to the Promised Land. And they're going through the land of Moab. They're going through this land, and it's right outside Israel's border, and they're trying to travel through the land. And the king of Moab, he doesn't like the fact that there's this large group of could not curse them. And even though Balaam may have wanted to have the reward of cursing them, he could not do that. He could only bless them. And actually, in his blessing to the Israelites, he actually prophesied curses on Moab, the people that were trying to curse the Israelites. So Balaam could not curse the Israelites. But what he could do was he could entice the Israelites to bring a curse upon themselves. And what he did was he told the king of Moab, send some of your Moabite women into the Israelite camp. Get them to prostitute themselves with the Moabite women. Get them to worship Moab's idols. And when they did that, a plague fell down on Israel, and they were under a curse until they repented of it, and that sin was cleansed from the camp. Sin has a consequence. Sin leads to death. And when we follow sin, it's going to lead to that death. And a lot of times we get into sin. We get into those situations because we are following our own evil desires. And an example from that in my own life that I'm kind of embarrassed about is like 5 years ago, I was trying to buy a truck. And I was like, you know, I got a really good deal on my car. I paid like a lot less than it was worth. I think I can do that again with a truck. So I look on Craigslist. I see this truck over in Fredericksburg. And I'm like, okay, that looks like a good truck. Like, it's really cheap for what it is. I'm going to go and buy it. Well, I go to Fredericksburg, and it's a sketchy used car dealer. I didn't know that until I showed up. But it was a sketchy used car dealer. And I'm like, okay, I didn't know this from the Craigslist ad, but we'll look at the truck. So I look at the truck, and I see, like, some rust underneath. I'm like, okay, whatever. And when I'm driving it, it runs a little bit rough. I'm like, but it's a good price for the truck. Now, my sinful desire says, I can get this truck for less than it's worth. I can pay less for this truck than what it's worth, and I'm still going to get, like, a good truck. Well, I buy the truck, drive it home, and when I get home, I, like, look underneath a little bit better, and the underside of the truck is completely rusted out. Like, it's, like, completely rotted. I don't think I could get this truck inspected. The sketchy used car dealer must have a friend that inspects trucks because it should have not passed inspection. And also, in my naivety, I did not get the title from the used car dealer. He said he would mail it to me. Yeah. He said he would mail me the title, and I trusted him. So 4 years later, still no title. The car dealer closed, and he doesn't answer my calls. And I'm just left with this truck. I'm like, what am I supposed to do with it? I can't drive it. I can't sell it. Like, it's just sitting there. And I'm like, I was finally able to get a title from the DMV. They were able to give me a new title. And I was like, I have the title, but I still can't drive the truck because it can't get inspected. It's so rusted. So I ended up losing money on the truck. I just sold it because I was like, I don't want to deal with this. So in my desire to take a shortcut and pay less for the truck than what it was worth, I ended up in a lot of headache, losing money, and just in a bad situation. And that's something that we see with sin, is that we try to take the shortcut. We try to go around what God's design is for what is good, but in the end, it's something that is going to cost us a lot more than what you think you're going to pay. And it's something that is going to make you stuck with something that you don't want. And that's the way it is with any kind of like sexual sin, where you're trying to go outside of God's design for marriage and you've given it that temptation, that desire for what God made it, something that's good, but outside of the safety and confines of marriage that he made it for. And that same thing with any other kind of sin, is that you're following your evil desire and trying to take something for yourself that is not from the Lord. Because the things that the Lord has for us are good blessings. They're good and perfect gifts. We don't have to go outside of God's design, go outside of his law in order to get his blessings. Now, I kind of had a redemption story for the car thing, okay? So it's not all bad. I totally lost on that truck, but as y'all know, my car broke down in Georgia back in the winter, and I sold it. So I was trying to find another car, and I was praying, like, okay, God, like, help me to find a car. I want to use this car to, like, for ministry. Like, God, it's going to be your car. And I was like, okay, I saw a lot of cars that I could have bought, but I was like, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord for, like, his timing and just his go-ahead to buy the car. And a car came up, and the price for it was what it was worth. It was a blue book value, and I was like, I really like to get good deals, but it's a solid car, and it's a fair price, so I'll go and meet the guy and buy it. And just like the whole transaction of buying the car was just like a blessing. Like, we were able to like pray with the guy who I bought the car from. He actually went to Sterling's friend's church, and it was just a whole blessing. And that car has been a solid car. I've driven it like 15,000 miles since December, and it's been like I've had no problems with it. So it's just been a big, good gift from the Lord. So I want y'all to see this picture, okay? I want y'all to see this, is that when we try to take blessing for ourselves outside of the Lord, you're not getting a good deal. That is what sin is trying to get things for yourself outside of the Lord. But when we wait on the Lord and his timing, he brings us those blessings, those good things, as good and perfect gifts. And that's what we see in verses 16 through 18, is that God gives good gifts through trials. Now, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he told them, what kind of father, if his son asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a rock? What kind of father, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake? We can pray and ask God for the desires of our heart. And if they're good desires, if they're perfect desires, if they're holy desires, he's going to give those things to us. But if we're asking your father for a snake, if you're asking your father for something that is from your evil desire, a good father is not going to give you that either. So sometimes we pray for things and ask good. He knew that we had evil desires, and he said, I'm still going to love you anyways. I want to be with you. I want that relationship with you. So I am going to come and take the death that you deserve for your sin, for your own evil desires. That is a good and perfect gift that God gave us, was his son. And the thing is that we're looking at this at verses 16 through 18. It's not only that God is not tempting us, or even he's not just like merely sitting back and saying, okay, let's see which way he goes. Like, he might go one way or another. He's not against us. He's not even just passive, but God is actively for us. He is giving us good and perfect gifts. He gives us the strength to withstand temptation. He gives us the strength to persevere through his Spirit. He's not passive. He is actively giving us good gifts to aid us on the journey, because we cannot stand against temptation on our own. It's only through the power of the Lord that we are going to be able to persevere and stand against that temptation and flee it. So if we see that God is enough, if we see God as that good and perfect gift that we have, then any hardship that we face is going to be something that will bring you closer to him. If we see God as the good and perfect gift, then you can face sickness and still say God is a good God, because God is here with me in the middle of the sickness. I still have everything I need, even though my body is failing. If you see God as that good and perfect gift, then you can go through the death of a loved one and still say, God is a good and perfect God, because he is what I need and he is right here with me. If God is that good and perfect gift that we desire, then we can go through even facing death and say, God is still a good God, because he is here with me through it. And even on the other side of that, I will be even closer to him. That joy will be complete. Faith is believing that God is enough. Faith is believing that you don't need whatever, fill in whatever sinful desire you have there, to be joyful or complete or valued, forgiven, or to live. Because the maturity of that promise in God is life that comes through His Word. The progression of that, the maturity of sowing and the gifts of the Lord is life. So we see that James says that we will be the first fruits of creation. And the first fruits in the Old Testament were when the Israelites, they would give the first and the best of their harvest to the Lord. They would dedicate and give the first and best of what they have to the Lord. And that is what we are for creation in the Lord, in the Word of God. So we've seen in this passage that a proper perspective of God brings blessing out of trials. And we've seen that God rewards the faithful through trials. He does not tempt us in trials. And also, He gives us good gifts through the trials. So this brings us to our application part. What does this mean for us today? How can we walk this out in our everyday lives? Because the Bible is not just something that we read in order to feel good about ourselves. It is a book. It is God's word for us that applies to our lives. It's something that is real and that we are to follow. The first thing we can do to live this out is to persevere through trials. We can persevere through trials. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one here, but some of y'all are going through trials here today. Some of you are here in the pews, and you're just walking through a very difficult season of life. And it could be relationship struggles. It could be conflict in your marriage. It could be a sickness that you're facing. It could be a flat tire on the side of the road. It could be stress at work. It could be financial problems. But whatever the trial is that you're facing, we have our imperative. We have our command from the Lord through James. It's to persevere through it. Keep your eyes on the Lord through it. Because there is that crown for those who persevere. The second way that we can apply this passage, the second thing we can walk out of here today doing, is to put sinful desires to death. Put sinful desires to death. Because that sin and death, that starts at the level of desire. We have to have the humility to realize that our hearts are bent towards evil. And we can flee that temptation when it comes. Do not play with sin. See sin for the serious thing that it is. See the hook inside of the worm. Don't try to rationalize your sin or to justify it. We're to call sin what it is. Agree with the Lord that sin is evil and repent of it. Turn away from sin and receive that forgiveness that is in Christ. Because God doesn't just leave us there at the place of saying, Ben, you're not a good person. He says, but rather what He did is He said, Ben, you're not a good person, but I still love you, and I am good. I am perfect, and I'm going to go and live that perfect life for you, and I'm going to die that death you deserve, and I want to give you eternal life with me through my Son, Jesus. So, like, if you are here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, if you're here today and you are still relying on your own goodness in order to have life, you can repent of your sin and look to God for that goodness and have His righteousness become your own. Because that is how we receive eternal life, is through Christ. But if you're here today and you are in your salvation and your righteousness is through Christ, you can still put sinful desires to death because we still have that evil desire in our heart. Then the scripture gives us many ways to stand strong against temptation. Some of the things we can do is hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against him. We can memorize scripture and when it's going to be as enticing to us. The way we can put sinful desire to death is to behold our Maker and Lord for his beauty and for his mightiness. So if we behold the Lord, if we find our desires met in him, you're going to see that the things of this world grow strangely dim. There's practical things we can do as well to flee desires. And you can seek wisdom from the Lord in these things. You can flee from lust. You can keep screens outside of your bedroom. You can establish emotional and physical boundaries in your dating relationship. You can have good boundaries in relationships with coworkers. You can read the Bible instead of scrolling on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok. You can have people in your life that not only hold you accountable for staying away from sin, but also hold you accountable for seeking the Lord. These are things that we can do and seek the Lord in wisdom and how to flee this temptation, how to put the sinful desires to death. So the final thing that we can do is, I might have a slide for this, I do, is to trust in God's goodness. We can trust in God's goodness. You can seek him for the good gifts and thank him for the good gifts that he has placed in our lives. Because God does give you good gifts. Because every good and perfect gift comes from God who does not change. And you can wait on the Lord and trust in his timing in giving those good gifts. Because sometimes we might be impatient and think, I'm going to have to go outside of God's design in order to find a good gift. But if we wait on the Lord, he brings the good gifts in his timing. And it's so much better than what we can get for ourselves. And another thing we can do to trust in God's goodness is we can see the gifts that the Lord has already given you and be thankful and have gratitude for him in those things. Because that contentment in knowing the Lord and knowing that God is enough, we will see that our needs are met in him. So I want to leave y'all with the words of Jesus in John chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did give us good and perfect gifts. We thank you for just your love for us. We just want to take a minute, Lord, and just thank you for all of the good things that you have placed in our lives. And just take a moment in gratitude for you, Lord. We thank you for giving us your spirit. We thank you for being the good for us that we cannot be on our own. And we pray that you will just do the work in our lives, that we will just allow you to put the sin to death inside of us, put the sinful desires to death inside of us. We pray that you'll give us perseverance to stand firm in the trials and to trust you, Lord. Lord, I pray that just any lies that we may be believing about you, Lord, that you will just let your truth of your word speak into our hearts and just penetrate our souls, Lord, that we can trust you from the heart and just have that belief that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.